This morning, when we first gathered, I will acknowledge that there weren't the same number of people in the room when we first gathered as there are right now. So I'll fill you in. But Joy invited us to acknowledge and give space for the things that you carry into this room. And I want to issue that invitation again, but I want to give it a slightly different framing to prepare us to walk in the text together with John the Baptist this morning. But I want you to take just a moment, and I want to ask where you've been looking over the last week, over the last months. And I'm grateful for Melanie's visual with the kids, even though we're not in the same story, that visual of the disciples who can only see the waves, but Jesus who can see beyond the waves. So if those waves are a helpful way for you to think about that, but I want to invite you to just ask God and be attentive in your own story to what you've been looking at. What has captured your attention? What has worried you? Where have your eyes been over the last weeks? Give us some space for that. God, we are grateful for the person of Jesus who made it so clear that your desire was to come down to where we were and to meet us in that space. And you did that in Jesus, but you do that over and over again in our lives, even today, that you value the spaces we are. And so we offer these items that have caught our attention over these past days. And we ask that you would speak to us, that we would be able to bring our whole selves to you in this story and in the story that you're writing in our midst and in each of our lives. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're grateful to Jake. I realize it was a long time ago when Jake read our scriptures, but if you want to pull out the scripture text today, it's Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 17. It could be a helpful space for you to look at. And I want to acknowledge that this text, on its first reading, so as you heard Jake read it, it may have felt like a fairly straightforward, maybe even slightly boring, telling of an interaction between Jesus's followers and the disciples of John the Baptist, where there's this message that's sent, and Jesus replies to the message as though he's, you know, it seems on the surface like a straightforward reply to this message, and then Jesus moves on to some fairly enigmatic things that he talks about. But this is one of those texts that at that first reading, if you were maybe reading through your Bible and you got to this chunk, you might not slow down and you might just keep going. But if you stop in this text, it's got some kind of interesting things. And so I want us to stop together in this text and explore some of the pieces of it. And I want to give you that question of what are you looking at? What have you been seeing very intentionally? Because this text runs through a theme of looking and seeing. Now, the translation that you've got, for the most part, the translations that we're working with, they give the plain truth. You can understand and you can act on what God is revealing in whatever text you're looking at. But sometimes it gets fun to unpack the nuances of what's going on that aren't always picked up in each translation. And in the translation that we've got in our pews, The message that John's disciples are sent to Jesus with, these two questions that they're sent to Jesus with, they don't have the same nuance that they do in the original language. So in mine, it says, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And unfortunately, by asking, should we expect someone else? Accurate, but he actually says, should we be looking for someone else? Looking is important because we gotta watch for what the people see as they look as we make our way through this text. Okay? So the question is, are you the one we expected, or should we be looking for someone else? So if you were here a few weeks ago when Jake preached, you got the first installment of the story of John the Baptist. And if you weren't here, I'd recommend going online and checking out Jake's sermon on John the Baptist and his encounter with Jesus at Jesus' baptism. Important background stuff. But we're going to pick up John's story here at this point. And pay attention to what has developed since that last encounter. Twice this question comes. Are you the one we were looking for, or should we look for someone else? Are you the one we were looking for, or should we look for someone else? I wonder in your life, in your lookings, the things that maybe you wrote down, whether Jesus feels adequate for the things you've been looking for. Whether it feels like you're asking that question, Jesus, are you the one we were looking for, or do I need to look somewhere else to sort out this question I've been carrying? Are you the one we're looking for, or should we look somewhere else? It's a critical question that these disciples of John's come and ask Jesus. And the reason that it's critical is partially the reason why there are messengers who are coming and asking this question. Why didn't John come and ask this question? Anybody notice in the text why that might have been? He's in prison. John is locked up. He is not free to come ask this question, so he has sent his disciples to ask this question. Now, we also find out that the reason why he's asking this question is not because he doesn't know what Jesus is up to. So it says in the very first verse that we were looking at, verse 17, we've heard already about all kinds of miraculous things that Jesus has been around the country doing. And it says that the news about these things that Jesus had been doing, that news had spread. And as the news about Jesus spread throughout the country, then John summons his disciples. So he's already heard the news about the things that Jesus is doing. Then he summons his messengers and sends them with this message to Jesus. So why, knowing what Jesus is doing, why does John send the messengers with this question? Why is John wondering, are you the one that we're looking for? Or should we look somewhere else? So when the messengers arrive and they come to Jesus, in verse 20, they ask the question, are you the one, or should we look for someone else? And then verse 21, it says, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, gave sight to many who were blind. So as he's asked this question, how does Jesus reply? He replies with his actions. He replies by continuing this work of healing and of liberating. And then he says to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard, what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. What's John going to think about this report when it comes back to him? Is this report going to be satisfactory to John? Is it going to be what he expected Jesus to reply? I want you to flip back to chapter 4 of Luke. Chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus has just read the scrolls. He is announcing the beginning of his ministry, and he says, reading out of the scroll of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, John, in prison, might be thinking, what? Here are these stories. Here's Jesus about the land, doing these things like healing the blind and making them see, healing the deaf, making them hear, proclaiming good news to the poor. But what is the piece that's missing? Free the prisoners! John's message, John's question, John knowing full well what Jesus is doing around the land, John's question is not, Jesus, are you able to heal? John's question is not, are you really the one? John's question, I think, is kind of about John. Do any of us have questions that are kind of about us? John's question is, what about the liberation of the captives? That's in that litany. That's missing. Just in case you forgot, Jesus, here's my messengers coming with a message from prison, wondering, are you the one we're looking for? Right? And Jesus' response is to continue doing the things except for the liberation of the captives, and to remind them to go back and to say, these are the things he's been doing, particularly, are you the one that we're looking for, or should we look somewhere else? Tell him that the blind receive sight. I will make the blind receive sight in front of you, see it, and tell him what you have seen and heard. Tell him that the blind receive sight. Are you the one we're looking for? Or should we look somewhere else? The question seems to be coming back to John. John, can you see? Because remember what happened the last time John and Jesus had an encounter? Do you remember what happened there at the baptism waters, where John sees the sign of God's blessing on Jesus? And that's how he knows, that's how he realizes, this is the one who I've been preparing the way for. John has seen, John has received sight in that place, in that time. But John says, the sight is fine, but what about the release of the prisoner? What about where I am right now? Right? What about that space? What do we do when God shows up for us and we know that God has met us in a space? We know that God has spoken to us in our lives. But then God stops speaking in the ways I wanted God speaking. Or things start to get really muddy and really confusing. And I start wondering, God, where are you? How about here? How about if you show up and you do the things that you're supposed to do here? Right? And then somehow we realize, oh, right, who became God in that flipping of who decides what needs to happen here. That I start to think that I know better than God what the mission and message of God might need to be in this place and in this situation. Where are you looking for God? Is he meeting your expectations? And if not, what are you doing with that question of, are you the one? Do we keep looking somewhere else? John's messengers go off. And then Jesus turns to the rest of the crowd, and he keeps talking about John. So I want to, there are lots of ways we could look at this text, but I want us to keep this lens of walking through this with John. As his messengers go off and Jesus turns back to the crowd, he continues to talk to the crowd about John the Baptist. And you got to believe that these messages, what happens in this conversation, even though John's official messengers have left, this story is still going to make it back to John. But Jesus asks the people, because our questions of Jesus, are you the one? Or should we keep looking somewhere else? Our questions, when we carry those, they impact us, but they also have impact beyond us, right? John's messengers coming and asking that question has stirred some stuff up, you got to believe, right, in this group of people. In fact, many of them, we know from the story, many of them have been out to see John. They've received John's baptism. They're people who have been shaped and influenced by John. They're around Jesus largely because John was the one who prepared the way for Jesus, and they follow John's path until Jesus shows up, and they follow Jesus' path after that. And so the impact of this question from John has a farther reach than just John himself, right? And so Jesus picks this up with those who are still standing around. And he answers with some more looking, seeing questions, right? What did you go out into the wilderness to see? He asks that question three times. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? What did you go out in the wilderness to see? What did you go out in the wilderness to see? Who did they go out in the wilderness to see? Who was out in the wilderness? John. So when you went out to see John, what were you going to see? And Jesus answers, he sets up these straw answers first, two straw answers, and then here's the point. So the first straw answer is, did you go out to see a reed? Scholars seem to indicate that that what he probably means by that is, were you going to see a new kind of leader dressed in new clothes? So the reed was a symbol on Herod's coins. Herod was a Jew, so Herod doesn't follow in the line of the Caesars, who would print their faces on the coins, but because he you can't represent an image in those ways, but he has a reed on those coins. So was it that you went out to see just a new way of the status quo being maintained but under a new leader? Right? Were you going out to see someone robed in rich clothing? Again, another re-wrapping of the same old, same old. And then Jesus says, no, you went out to see. What did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, you went out to see a prophet. Well, what is a prophet? And why does one go to see a prophet? And why does it make a difference that when Jesus explains that they went out to see a prophet, why is it then a dividing point in the crowd? Right? Did you notice that in the reading? That there are those who had received John's baptism, and for them they go, oh. And for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who had not received John's baptism, they are just as perplexed as they ever were, and they don't get it. So what did the prophet piece, have to do with dividing those two groups? What does a prophet do?
They announce something.
Yeah. The prophets announce something. And they usually announce something that's kind of uncomfortable. Right? They're not like the politicians who tell you what you wanted to hear. Right? They tell you the things that you didn't want to hear. That's what prophets do. They tell you the things that you didn't want to hear. And in John's case, this divide that happens between those who had received John's baptism and those who had not received John's baptism, two things stand out right away about those two groups. One is the group of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they have everything to lose. That's the trouble with prophets. They mess with what we've got. They disrupt the status quo. Right? And the more we have to lose, the more we resist the prophets. And the people who had received the message of John, who had been baptized by John, they'd been baptized into the path of repentance. Right? What was John's baptism? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. So what does that mean? What does it mean that acknowledging that we need to repent has a profound impact on how we receive the prophets? The way of the status quo, the way that we expect life to unfold, is it not that we are looking constantly for where is the right path? Who are the right people? What is going right, and who are the bad ones? Right? Where is the good and where is the bad, and how do I divide those things, and how can I tell you why you should not be or should not do or should not? And this is the path. This is the path that is good. Right? And Jesus does a lot of that. Jesus says, hey, here's the path of righteousness. These blessed are those who are righteous. There is some good and bad dividing, but the reality is that because John, the way that John is set up as being this divider, reminds us that this path of repentance, where we start to see that line between what is good and is bad, it runs in between us all. It is a division within us. It is not a division between us. And when we allow it to be a division between us, we set ourselves up as God who judges. But when we repent and allow it to be a division within us, then there is the hope of healing, of restored sight, of liberation, even if not from the physical walls of this prison. The invitation to repentance as that path into the kingdom way of healing and of gospel is one that makes sense when you've walked the path of repentance. And when we walk the path of our own strength and our own power, we resist that at all costs. At all cost. Because we believe the lie that we have to preserve ourselves. Right? We have to protect, we have to save, we have to preserve, we have to defend. But when we can allow God to be our defender, when we can allow God to see and to know us in the good and the bad that runs through the middle of our very hearts, the very soul of our beings, and to believe this truth. So Terry LeBlanc is an indigenous theologian and a mentor of mine who is forever trying to push me more deeply into remembering and affirming that the goodness of God's creation is truer and bigger and more powerful than the brokenness and fallenness of that very same nature, right? That God creates and blesses and calls good first. That is the truest and the most powerful. And it is because that is the truest and most powerful that we dare to open ourselves up to repentance, that we dare to acknowledge what is not right, that we dare to repent, that we dare to name that we have not always been the ones on the side of good, but we have sometimes been the oppressor. It opens up that space in us because God knows us and has made us good, and we can dare to expose those things to the light. Not because we follow some pattern of progress where we get better and better and better over time, but where we follow the path of gospel, where we let the light penetrate deeper and deeper and deeper into the places of darkness, believing that at our core, that at the core of our life together, at the core of it all, is the goodness of God's good creation, desiring to be restored, but willing for us to risk and be risked in exposure of what is not in alignment with the goodness of God's creation. The last thing that Jesus says to the messengers of John is, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." This message goes back to John, who has been known, who has described himself and his own mission as that of the one who prepares the way, who makes it straight, who removes any barriers on the pathway to God. And Jesus says, don't stumble on that path that you've been clearing because of me. Keep moving, John. John will not be released from prison. John, I wish he was, right? Jesus doesn't liberate prisoners in his time. We see that. The Spirit begins to liberate prisoners as in Acts. But John doesn't get set free. And some of us are asking for healing, the restoration of sight, for the lame to walk. And those are ways that God continues to work and continues to show signs that his kingdom is breaking in and is coming. And some of us have seen and are invited both into this path of repentance, for in that gift of seeing truly and seeing fully, and also are invited to follow the way of Jesus, who in self-giving love does not protect and defend, but offers his whole being. Blessed, broken, and given. Thanks be to God. I want to invite us to just take a moment. And I want you to take that thing that you named, that you were looking at. And I want you to hold it in the light of God's presence. I want you to hold it in the midst of this story. And I want to invite you to ask God if anything has shifted or changed. Jesus, when you don't meet our expectations, give us the courage to trust you, to ask for sight in what feels like darkness, but to act also on what you have shown us in the light. We see you in that image that Melanie showed us earlier, with your sight above the waves, able to see beyond what consumes us. We trust ourselves into your sight, your knowledge and your understanding and your deep and abiding love for us. Amen.